Well, last week, Glyn opened up a series that we're having of sermons on Solomon. And this week, we come to another episode in his life, which I've called The Wow of Worship. And this term here at St. Paul's, we focus especially on discipleship, on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and encouraging one another in our walk with God, in our discipleship. And so it seemed to me that worship is a very appropriate subject for us to look at in one of those Sundays. And as I say, last week, Glyn spoke to us on Solomon's wisdom. I listened to his talk through the church website. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can now listen to the 10:30 and 6:30 sermons on our website. Very easy. You just click on the symbol to listen to it direct over your computer. Or if you're one of those people who has an MP3 player, you can download it and listen to it as you go to work or whatever you do with your MP3 player. It's a great new thing, and tapes are still available. But I was listening to Glyn, and he was a bit disparaging about the sermon title. I don't think he quite appreciated my thinking behind it, in that it was about Solomon's wisdom, and it was what you really, really want, which was what Solomon was asked, what do you want to pray for? And Glyn collects sermon titles that he thinks are a bit silly, that we've made a kind of, sometimes it's a deliberate boo-boo, but we had The Person Nobody Liked, Ruth Belchamber, which at the time people commented on. Well, I had, and he missed it, you see, What You Really, Really Want, Glyn McCauley. So let him know when he comes back from his travels, you know, that I was meaning well. And Solomon was famed for his wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him in abundance. Glyn mentioned the episode, which I've shown an illustration of on the screen, which obviously you won't get if you're listening to this on the internet. The story of the two women who brought a child to Solomon and said, they both claimed it was their baby, and how he decided which one was actually the mother through the wisdom that God gave him. But he was also famed, of course, for his Proverbs, that the wisdom that God had given him expressing itself in those. He was so famed that Queen of Sheba came to listen to him. Solomon is well known for his wisdom, but he's also well known for building the temple. Freemasons particularly make a great deal of this, but let's not go there. It was the temple of God, which David had wanted to build, but God said, no, your hands are stained with blood, you can't. Your son will build it in your stead. And so Solomon built the temple, and it was a great moment in Israel's history. And we hear a climax in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. The commentators who've studied these things say the book builds this tremendous climax in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, where the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the temple. And the people worship God, and God reveals his glory among them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, it took me a very long time as a Christian to work out what the Ark of the Covenant was, because it's an old name, isn't it? Basically, it's a box. And if you've watched Indiana Jones, you'll know this. But the Nazis probably didn't go looking for it, actually, as in that film. But it was a box, and within it, the reading told us, wasn't very much. All that was in it were two stone tablets which had the Ten Commandments on. Because this box, which was beautifully decorated and carried around by the priests and had two angels on top of it, the cherubim, this box reminded Israel of what God had done for them and what God demanded of them. And so it was brought to the temple, no longer wandering around the place, no longer being taken from place to place to place like the Israelites, but now settled in Jerusalem, in the house of God, the temple of the Lord. And as the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, we heard in our reading, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord, and they sang, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. And that's what I call the wow of worship. When the glory of God comes, and people can't stand because the power of God is so apparent, the presence of God is so apparent, they just go, wow, and fall on their faces before God. And I would love to see that in our worship, Sunday by Sunday. I'd love to see it when I worship God on my own. I'd love to see it when I go to conferences and we worship God. So how, is my question this morning, how do we get it? How can you and I experience something of the wow of worship? Because I believe we can. And indeed, I have at times. And so I look at the passage and I say, okay, God, what did they do? What was going on there that I can learn from so that in our worship we can approach something of the wow of worship that they experienced? And I find four clues there, four tips. The first one is unity. The passage says, all the men of Israel came together, all the priests, all the Levites, the trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice. There was a real unity to their worship. And it seems to me as I read through the rest of Scripture, that is really important. That if we want to know the wow of worship, if we want to know the presence of God and the power of God, rather than just turning up to church, rather than just singing some songs, rather than just saying some prayers, if we want to know a power encounter with the personal presence and power of God, then we need to be united. Because it's not just this passage that says that. Paul says to the Corinthians, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. And now the pedants among them, who kind of focus on words, would say, but Paul, it is the Lord's Supper. It's down in the calendar. It says here in the new sheet, Lord's Supper, Sunday night, 7:30. It is the Lord's Supper. How can you say it's not? And he says, yeah, you can call it that if you like. But it's not, because the Lord is not among you. Because the Lord, Jesus, is not being honoured among you, because you're divided. And you're each coming for yourself, and you're not thinking about anyone else. And so one person is bringing a great feast, and they're stuffing their faces, while a poor member of the congregation is going hungry. He says, that's not worshipping God. The presence and power of God will not be among you, if that's your attitude. And immediately, that challenges me. When I come to worship, am I coming just for me? For my worship of God? Or actually, am I coming united with these people here? Praying that God will not just bless me in our worship, but bless them. And then Jesus says, if you're about to place your gift on the altar, or put your money in the box, or come forward to receive bread and wine in our context, and you remember that someone is angry with you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Make peace with that person. Then come back and offer your gift to God. Jesus is saying, if you want to experience the wow of worship, if you want to experience the presence and power of God in your worship, it's no good if there's something wrong between you and someone else. You've got to sort that out. Because if it's not sorted out, then don't expect God to show up. You've got to put your relationships right. Unity is important. And so if we've come to church this morning and we're actually still thinking of blooming so-and-so, or this is even more pointed, if there's someone else is thinking blooming Simon, you know, why didn't he do this and what did he do that? That's what Jesus says. If someone else is angry with you, you go and sort that out. In our communion services, we sometimes but not always have something called the peace, where we share with one another a sign of God's peace. And some people hate it because we're shy and we kind of think, I don't know these people. Do I have to go and hug them? Well, the idea is, symbolically, that there shouldn't be anything between us and them. Not that we have to be all lovey-dovey with everybody, but that if there's something between us and them, that's the time when we sort it out, because Jesus said that's what you've got to do. I'm sorry that we should be united in our worship. And if we are united in our worship, it seems to me from reading the whole scripture, but this passage particularly in 2 Chronicles, we have a better chance of experiencing the wow of worship. If we don't, if we're not united, we haven't got much chance at all. Second thing that I read in the passage is the sacrifice that's involved in worship. King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. Now, sometimes it's good that on PowerPoint I don't have clip art for you, because I really don't think that would be a great picture. But it's a sacrifice for the Israelites that was very real. You know, I could reach in my pocket and put some money in, and to encourage you, it's a note, you know. Maybe it's a £50 note or something. But, you know, or a pound coin, whatever it is. It's just a symbol. But for them, you took an animal from your flock. You know, these wouldn't be huge farmers like the ones in Australia or America who have vast cattle herds. This is like, I've got 10 cows and I've got to give one of them to God. I've got to take it to the temple and say, I'm giving away my prize cow. And it's got to be the best. It's not going to be the one with the manky leg. It's the best. And it's a symbol saying, Lord, you've given everything to me, and I'm just going to give back to you. You've given me everything, and I'm giving back to you. Now, we're going to think about this whole issue of giving much more in the end of February and beginning of March, as you can see if you've picked up one of our term cards. But today, I notice that there's a sacrifice involved in worship, that I come and I give of myself. It's costly to worship God, because worship means, well, it's derived from worth-ship. It's recognizing what God is worth. So if I get my wallet out, how much is God worth? A fiver? Is all that God has done for me worth a fiver? Well, no. Isaac Watts sums it up beautifully. With a whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God has given me so much. In case you're wondering, it's when I survey the wondrous cross. God has given me so much, I should give him my whole wallet. Not just a fiver or whatever. I should give him my whole bank account, because that's what he deserves. And when we come in worship, it's not just what we put in the box that counts, or what we're giving through our bank account. That's part of it. But it's how much of our lives are we giving? How much of our heart, how much of our thoughts and our attitudes and our emotions and our hopes and our dreams for 2008? What are we giving to God? How much are we offering of ourselves? Or are we just coming to receive? To take what God gives us? No, if we want to experience the wow of worship, the personal power and presence of God, then we come in at you saying, Lord, I am yours this morning. I want to be totally, wholeheartedly, completely committed to you in 2008. And this morning is just the start of that. Take me, I'm yours. There's an old hymn that goes, take my life and let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So I think it was David Watson said, all too often we sing, take my wife and let me be. Sacrifice means giving our whole selves to God in worship. Thirdly, celebration. This is a component that you see so powerfully in this passage. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good, his love endures forever. Actually, they probably sang quite a lot more than that. And their worship and their praise probably went on quite a lot longer than two lines. Because they were, as the hymn goes, lost in wonder and love and praise. When we come together, or even when we're on our own, if we want to experience the wow of worship, then it's really good to think, what has God done for me that I've got to be thankful for? So much, so much to say, Lord, thank you. Lord, bless you. Lord, praise you for your love to me, for your patience to me, for your kindness to me. For your son's death on the cross, for me, your forgiveness. For your son's resurrection, for me, eternal life. For your Holy Spirit's presence with me, the relationship that we have. For these other people to help me. So much to be thankful for. And we come together in worship to celebrate what God has done. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but almost every service that we have, the first song or hymn that we start with is a hymn of praise. Praise is rising. And I didn't even say to Joe, could you pick that one? But that's the way, because we know that what we want to do when we start a service is to focus on God and remind each other, remind ourselves, look what God has done for us. Look how much we want to thank him for. And so what we discover is that, as I mentioned in a sermon before Christmas in our series on how to be happy, that actually praising God and thanking God lifts our spirits. as we count our blessings, we start to realize, wow, you know, this is good. God is good. And we start to be grateful and thankful. And that blesses us. And you know what? It does something as well. In a relationship of love, any relationship of love, parent, child, brother, sister, friends, or particularly in marriage, if we say, I love you, they aren't just words like any other words. Because what they do is they strengthen the relationship. They have power to do something, to achieve something. And it's the same with God. When we tell him, Lord, I love you, Lord, I praise you, if we mean it, if we reflect on it as we say it, then it actually strengthens the relationship between us. It increases our appreciation of him and our awareness of his love for us. It builds the relationship. It's an investment. It does something. And so when we come together and we sing our praises to God, our thanks to God, give our worship, our worship to God, then it blesses us because it lifts our spirits and reminds us of our blessings, but it also strengthens our relationship with him as we celebrate him together. It's a great thing to do. Whether we're in New Wine, where I go in the summer with Heather and Pippa, and we worship God with 8,000 other people, that really lifts your spirits. That can really bless you, being with a great company of saints, all praising God and worshiping God. But actually, it can work just as well on our own. If we're in the kitchen, and there's no one else around, and we've got a cassette player, a CD player, whatever. If we're in the car, and we've got an MP3 player to bring it up to date, or whatever. We can actually, by listening to praise and worship, which turns our eyes towards God, lift our spirits and strengthen our relationship with him. Celebration does that. And we can enjoy God's presence, whether in a great company of God's people or just on our own. Celebration helps with the wow of worship. And the last one, the fourth one, is one we can't do anything about. It's the presence of God, or you could call it the Spirit of God, or you could call it the glory of God. It's all those things. The temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We cannot manufacture it. We get together, the prayer ministry team and the leaders of the service and the preacher and the musicians and sometimes Uncle Tom Cobley and all, are all invited to come and pray before the service. And what we say very often is this: Lord, we can't do anything this morning without you. We can play our instruments, we can sing, we can speak, we can lead, but actually, we can't do anything for the people unless you do something for the people. So we offer you our empty hands and we say, Lord, fill us, because it's all down to you. And we ask God to come as he did then and show up and bless his people and make his presence felt among us. And sometimes when he does that, we can't do what we were going to do. There was a lady in my last church who, when she was confirmed, which is when the bishop comes and prays, Lord, confirm your servant Leslie with your Holy Spirit, the power of God came upon her. And she just felt such a sense of God's peace that she went down on the floor, resting in the Spirit of God. And people who know nothing about this, because all sorts of people come to confirmation, going, oh dear, the poor dear's fainted. Are they going to do something? But she hadn't fainted. She was overcome with the peace of God and was loving every moment of it. The bishop loved every moment of it too, because he thought, oh, it works. Which, sadly, frankly, and I know this is going out on the web, not all bishops do things. But often when Leslie was very sensitive to the presence and power of God, and when Leslie received communion, she was kneeling at the communion rail and she would just go woof out like a light, enjoying the peace of God that God gives, such peace that he gives. Sometimes people say to me, you know, when I came into church and people were singing, I don't know why, but I just started crying. I know men have said that and women who've said that, when they start to experience the presence of the Spirit of God. And it's not because of the musician's quality, I assure you. It's because something is there. And they sense something in the atmosphere that touches a deep chord in their hearts. So that tears just start coming. They're not tears of sadness. They're not even tears of joy. They couldn't probably explain to you what's going on, but there's just a sense, wow, there's something here. That's the presence of God. Sometimes people, when they sense the presence and power of God in worship, will laugh. I've known Heather laugh uncontrollably. Because the presence and power of God just coming on, the Holy Spirit, not because the preacher has made a funny joke, though, you know, we do like it when that happens, but just when God has been there. It happened to me in one 6:30 service at a time when we were experiencing what was known as the Toronto Blessing, in an evening congregation in my church where I was the curate. I was dressed in robes. This was a holy, reverent moment, using the alternative service book liturgy, and you weren't supposed to laugh. And I was going... And I couldn't do anything about it. It was just God's joy welling up within me. And I hid it. We had stalls, you know, those nice wooden things where you can hide as clergy. And I was kneeling in my stall, hoping no one would notice what the Spirit of God was doing. People came up, what was with you then? What was the joke? And I was going, it was God. When the presence of the Spirit of God comes, all sorts of things happen. And Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. It is important that in our worship we have truth. Some of us are more cerebral than others. And it's important that we check, and some of us do, that our hymns and songs are theologically correct and don't teach heresy. Some of us think about those. I know we're sad, but some of us think about those kind of things. It's important that our prayers are based on the truths of Scripture and on the Bible and don't express someone's personal opinions. I'm pretty sure I remember, Heather will put me right afterwards if I remember this wrong, but I'm pretty sure I remember someone in our last church praying, Lord, we pray that you get rid of this wicked government. Well, that is a personal opinion, and it isn't really a place for prayer. But we check, and when we preach, Peter or I or Sally, whoever, we think it's right that you know that what we're preaching is based on the truth of Scripture. And if ever we deviate from the truth of Scripture, you should say, I don't think that is actually what Scripture says. We want truth in our worship. But Jesus says we also, as well as the mind, want the heart. We want the spirit. We want to be open to God with every part of our lives. And that will mean being emotionally open. That means being spiritually open. Not the one or the other. Not that we're so full of emotion that we don't use our minds. But not that we're so mind-focused that we never open our hearts to God. When the Spirit comes, when the presence of God comes, we will know his presence in our minds and in our hearts. And I believe that when we come together in unity, when we offer our sacrifice to God, come sacrificially, offering him our hearts and our lives, with nothing between us and other people, and when we praise him and worship him and celebrate him together, then we too can and will experience the wow of worship, even here, even in this place. And I know that we do. And I know that we can. And that's why we've changed the order of the service round, because now we're going to worship. Now Joe and Tony and Bridget are going to lead us in worship, and we can have a try at putting the theory into practice. So let me pray that we'll do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity now to praise and worship you and offer celebration and thanks. We pray that we confess if there is anything between us and one other person here or elsewhere. Lord, forgive us for that. Wash our hearts clean so that we can offer a pure sacrifice, unsullied by our wrongdoing, our wrong attitudes, our wrong words. And Lord, we offer you ourselves now. We say, come, Lord, and receive the sacrifice of praise we want to offer you. And may we experience, not just this morning, not just now, but may we experience day by day, on our own, and week by week when we come together, the wow of worship. May we know your presence and your power as we encounter you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.